And once we're there, I'll read the text and we'll pray and we'll get into the Word of God. So again, Judges chapter 16, verse 16 is where we'll be starting at. And the Lord's word says, "And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters and brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Let us pray. Almighty God, I thank you tonight that we could be gathered here in your house. I thank you that you're the everlasting God. You're holy, you're great, you're glorious. And I just thank you for your great salvation and reaching down from heaven and your son shedding his blood on that cross, and that we have life when we look to him. So, Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I pray that your spirit would be upon me, that you breathe on this assembly, and that you help me by your word. And Lord God, I thank you, and I just pray that you use me and that you glorify yourself. And I thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So my thought this evening is sleeping in the lap of the world. I think we all love sleep, and in this area, we don't get enough sleep. I think about wanting to go to sleep and you're tired. And it's not enough just, you know, trying to go to sleep. You may lay in bed, but it's worse when you're tired and you're sleepy. And you actually can't get to the bed. You know, having all these kids, I had a baby girl recently, so I go back through the cycle, have a kid, start getting sleep again, and I'm back at it. There's another kid, and I can't get any sleep. And so those nights where I don't get sleep and I have to go to work the next day, I'm just like, it's a long day. I just got to make it and try to get to that bed again. And then sometimes it works out, sometimes it doesn't. But we all like getting our sleep, and we feel sad when we can't get our sleep. Now, when I was in the military, we have something called the mid-watch. Now, when you're in the Navy, every so often, you got to stay in the duty day. That means you're in that ship for a 24-hour period once a week. And during that time, you have a watch. Now, standing watch was boring. I didn't like it. It was busy. You're tired. But the worst watch of all was the mid-watch because you already worked all day. And then from midnight to 4, you have to stand up, stand your post, get armed, stand guard, and just stand there. And you have to work. You have to do this all day. You're tired. You're sleepy. And you want to go to sleep. You want to close your eyes. You're standing there on watch. It's so boring. You just want to, I was just like, if I could go to sleep. But you can't do it because you're a sentry. They give you an arm. They give you a gun. You're supposed to stay on your watch. But I knew about one guy that he was sleepy. He was so sleepy that he said, you know what? I'm going to get away for like a half hour. Maybe nobody will notice. I'm going to just get away for a little bit. So he had an M16. He took his M16. And he went off into a hatch, went to sleep. He was thinking maybe 20, 30 minutes to turn into hours. And so they're looking around for him, trying to find out where he's at. They open the hatch, and there he is, sleep with his gun in his hand. And so he got non-judicial punishment. He got busted down in rank. He went to captain's mass. He lost his authority. He lost his rank, and he lost his pay. But, you know, when we fall asleep on watch, God's called us and saved us. He called us in his arm. He tells us to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and we're supposed to stand our watch. But many times we get sleepy. The world is dark. I think we're in a midnight hour right now before the Lord comes back, before the Son of Righteousness descends from heaven. But we're in this dark time, and sometimes we can get sleepy. But the Lord didn't call us to go to sleep. He told us to watch and to pray. It's so dark. If we fall asleep, we not only wake up without power, but we can wake up without position. We can wake up without many things. And so we're supposed to stand watch because we need God's power. So myself, I wish I could say I've never fell asleep on watch. That's not the reality. I think a lot of times many Christians have fallen asleep at different points. But the thing is, it's not because of God's inability. It's my own sinfulness, my own failure that I fell asleep on watch. And what I don't need more of, I don't need more Red Bulls or Monsters or espresso shots. I need more of God's Spirit to keep me watchful in that tough hour. And it's the same thing. If you're like me, there's probably been times in your Christian walk where you fell asleep, you got tired, you closed your eyes and got behind the curve. But we can turn to God in these dark times. We're in the mid-watch, and we're supposed to stand for the Lord before his return. Now, there was a man who fell asleep on watch in our passage, and his name was Samson. He was a mighty man, but when he fell asleep on watch, he woke up powerful and woke up a prisoner. He lost his strength, and he was stripped of his position as a judge. Not only that, but he was stripped of his power. And so we don't have to be a prisoner. And as we look at this example, it gives us insight in the world's devices that we can resist the devil and stay awake. So in our passage here in Judges, we have Samson, who was the mightiest man ever. I mean, he was Superman. He was a strong man. But most of all, he was a Nazarite. And a Nazarite was somebody who was separated unto God. They didn't cut their hair. They abstained from alcohol, anything that defiles. So he was a Nazarite unto God. But not only that, he has supernatural strength. Now, imagine Samson was, like, when you ever see a movie representation of Samson, he's pretty buff and pretty diesel. But they kept asking, what's the source of his strength? So if it was his muscles, you already know it was him. But he might have looked just average, like a little average guy. But you're like, where's this little guy getting his strength from? So Samson has supernatural strength. And not only that, but he was a judge. He was a deliverer. God raised him up because the people of Israel cried out, and God raised up a deliverer. And as Christians, the Lord raises us up because the world is in sin, it's in darkness, and we're to go witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But many times we go to sleep, and the world is being taken captive, and we're sitting there doing nothing because we're playing with our toys, and we're staying asleep. So God raised him up to be a deliverer. And as a deliverer, as a judge, he should be the chief opponent against the Philistines. But instead of that, he hobnobbed with the Philistines. He was buddy-buddy with the Philistines. He married a Philistine. Now he's with Delilah, who is a Philistine. And the most frustrating thing is, I think, especially in the Beltway in the D.C. area, is you elect people to go to office, and they're supposed to stand for the people they represent, but instead, they rub elbows with the enemies. I see with national leaders rubbing elbows with foreign enemies. In our states, in our representatives, they're on the side of the enemy many times. And so he's supposed to be a deliverer for the nation of Israel. But we see here he had a strong arm, but he had a weak will. He was in it for himself. And all these great things he did, he wasn't doing it for God like he should have been. He was doing it for himself. And he used his power and his strength instead of serving God and trying to deliver his people. He was looking for women. Every time he went out, he was looking for another woman. Delilah, he married a Philistine. So we see his bad example. And Satan used this to capture Samson and to make him a prisoner. And I see it many times in our world. I've seen preachers that they're preaching the word of God. They're standing up in the pulpit. They're doing great things for God. But then their eyes get from God and they start scanning the congregation. And before you know it, there's another scandal in another church of a pastor that hasn't fallen, another preacher that's fallen. And so we see this here with Samson. And so this brings me to my first point. And she went for his hearing. Point number one, she went for his hearing. So verse 16 says this. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. Now, there's a difference between men and women. Men are not as talkative as women are. I'm learning this. I've learned this myself. You know, recently we adopted a young girl, 13 years old, and I'm just amazed at how much she can talk. Like, I'm sitting there, she can just get my attention and just talk and talk. And I'm like, wow, I'm kind of stoic. I really don't talk that much. So I'm like, all right, let me try to give you some time in and listen. But then I get worn out after a while. But men and women are different. Men are more stoic, more silent. So Samson had the supernatural strength, but she wore him out with words, and up to the point that his soul was vexed. Now, it says she pressed him. She urged him, and the idea here is that she boxed him into a corner. See, she so talked every time she saw him that eventually he got to the point where he was boxed in. He couldn't go anywhere, and she wouldn't let him get away. Now, this is a great man. I mean, he killed thousands of men. I mean, he took a jawbone and slew thousands of men. He lifted up city gates and carried them on his shoulders. He killed a lion with his bare hands, but here is a woman. And he gets cornered. He's a strong man. He could breathe on her and she could be gone. But he's boxed into a corner and she's shaking him down. Now, the thing is that although he was powerful, he had God's spirit. But many times the world tries to box us in. But we have the almighty spirit of God. And a lot of times we don't appropriate that by faith of letting God work in us. And so we get boxed in by the world. And he got boxed in the same way. Now, she cornered him. And if you've ever worked in the government or the military, they have something called a honey trap or a honey pot. It's where somebody will go somewhere and they'll have an exceptionally attractive person of the opposite sex in order to lure that person, in order to get information from them. And this is what he had. We had the first example of a honey pot or a honey trap. And he took it all in. He went right with it. And he had a mission, but his lust derailed him. And many times the Lord sends us on a mission, and it may not be something with somebody of the opposite sex, but somebody can get lured by alcohol, by drugs, by pornography, many of the things that turn them aside from what God's called them to do. He's given us a mission, and our lusts are not to derail us. And so he had an encounter with this woman, and Satan, he will use whatever he can to get you. Everybody has different propensities. Everybody has different things they're challenged with. What you struggle with may not be what I struggle with, but Satan will try to use those things to draw you in and to turn you from God's purpose for you. Now, the next thing I notice is this. She vexed him daily with her words. There's not a day that went past that she wasn't going at him. She was very persistent. She had a goal. She didn't give up. Now, the world doesn't give up. What I notice is this. The world will go after something wicked, and they will go after it and keep going after it. And Christians kind of just compromise. We kind of fold like lawn chairs. If I look at communism or Marxism or the abuse that they're doing to these children sexually, these people have been wanting to do this thing for decades upon decades. If you go back 100 years, you can see Marxism, communism. And I'm amazed how people can push for something and they don't believe in God. They don't believe in heaven. They don't believe in hell. They have nothing to believe in. When they're dead, they're gone. But they still push for these things, and they never see the end of it, but they'll push for it. A lot of guys are dead. Stalin and many other guys are gone. Nothing to offer the world, but people still press for the same ideology. But we have something to fight for. You know, Jude says, exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once given to the saints. We have something worth fighting for. And we lay it down and we fold like a lawn chair the first time somebody gets mad at us about something or get offended. But we have something to fight for, and Christians should stand up and trust the Lord. Now, the world will do this to you in order to get you to fold. They'll come after you day after day. They'll nag you. They go on social media. You see something. If you look at anything in the world right now, you go on social media, they're blasting Christians. Every time you stand up for something, you get all the negative reviews, negative input. The world will vex you. If you go to school, they'll vex you. If you watch TV, they'll vex you. You watch a movie, they'll vex you. Everywhere you go, and so you get bombarded from all directions, and you start looking at and hearing what they're saying and not looking at the eternal God, and you begin to fold and lean back and get away. So we have to stand strong and have a backbone spiritually. God doesn't fold, neither should we. Now, my second point I want to bring you to is she went for his heart. Look at verses 17 and 18. It says this, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak like any other man. So he confessed this. He confessed this to her. He gave his secret to her. She wore him out. She broke him. Now, at first, he thought he was in a driver's seat in that relationship. He was strong. He killed thousands of Philistines. He said, surely she's no threat to me. But if you go up earlier in the verses, she's asking Samson, what is your secret? So if you go to verse 6, it said, and Delilah said unto Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. And so she tried all these things. She kept asking him. She kept asking him this. And she said, thou hast mocked me. He took her as a joke, but she was persistent. And many times she began asking the questions, but then he eventually got to the truth of what it was. And many times the world will try to work you down. You may resist the first time. You may resist the second time, the third time. But eventually they're going to get the mark if you don't turn to God and take that time away. So she tried to. He was in the driver's seat, but she wore him out, and she got closer and closer, and then she got to his heart. Now, like I said, Satan may not use a woman. He may not use somebody of the opposite sex, but he'll use alcohol. He'll use drugs. He'll use your phone. He'll use the TV. whatever it is. And the thing is, we have to guard our eyes because your heart follows where your eyes are. It said he told her all his heart. Why? Because he was looking at her. You know, I always notice if I see a car accident on a 95 or anything else, you'll see people start to go in that direction. Because if you're driving, you're looking, and you keep looking in the direction of a car wreck, you're eventually, your body's going to start going that way, and the car's going to go that way, and you're going to have a wreck. So whatever you set your eyes upon is what your heart will fixate towards. And so Samson spent so much time away from God and looking at her that he gave her his heart. And you can't give your heart to everybody. They'll abuse it. They'll use it. And he told her the secret. He cast his pearls before a swine. Now, you can't tell everybody your weakness. There's some people you can share that with. But there's other people, if you tell them that, they will use that against you to get you and to manipulate you and to get what they want from you. And that's what she did. And he had no business telling her his secret. He is a Philistine. He's an Israelite. He's a Nazarite to God. She's a Philistine. She's a pagan. Her God was Dagon. So they weren't even worshiping the same God. But yet he told her his secret. He was a Nazarite. And the thing is, as Christians, we're Nazarites to God. When God saved us, when Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, when we put our trust in him, we became Nazarites unto God. And a Nazarite is somebody that's separated unto God. So we're separated unto God. And we have no business having fellowship with somebody that's worshiping another God, like Dagon or anything else. You know, in the Middle East, if you're a Christian, they call you a Nazarene or a Nazarite, showing your separation unto Jesus Christ. And by the blood of Christ and by the Spirit of God, that's the source of our strength. And as I look at it, he said this. He said in 17 again, he said, "There hath not come a razor upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite unto God from a mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak like any other man." You know, over time, I switch Bible verses and which my favorite, you know, life verse. I think that's it. So if I be shaven, I shall become weak and be like any other man. So that's why I just been growing this thing out. I was trying to get rid of it. My wife said, "If you get rid of this beard, you're going to sleep on the couch." So I said, "Okay, I'm gonna keep it going." But the thing is, it's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. And so it's not the physical, whatever he did physically. It's the sin that causes us to be weak. You know, I can't stand before anybody with sin in my life. I think about when one preacher said, he said, every time a man sins, if he's a preacher, his sin will fall into the pulpit. As he walks up, whatever sin he did will be there waiting for him. And how can you come out and talk to other people when you've been living in such a way? And so we have to resist sin and walk with God. And it says, I shall become weak like any other man. The thing is, the Christian life is a supernatural life. I look at the world. I look at the spiritual weakness. People turn to anything. I mean, I look at the delusion of the world. Like, how do men think they're women? How do women think they're men? How are they doing this to children? Why do people fold like this? Well, because they have no supernatural strength. They don't have the backbone to stand. I look at the people, their feet are in midair. They're just going wherever the wind blows. They, you know, stick their finger in their mouth and put it up and see which way the wind's blowing. They're weak. They have nothing to keep them anchored. And when I got saved, I didn't move, but the world's changed. So as the world keeps moving, I'm still here. And people are like, "Oh, you bigot, this, that, and the other." I haven't gone anywhere. I'm the same person. I came to the Lord because Jesus Christ died for my sins. He died on the cross to save me. And so I haven't moved. But I'm just telling everybody here, don't be the average like anybody else, any other. Be supernatural. Be a supernatural man, woman, boy, girl. You know, whatever they ask you. When I was in the military, people asked, "Isaiah, do this, do that." I said, "No, I'm not going to do that." "Why not? Everybody else is doing it. Why am I everybody else? God's done something to me." "Oh, you can still have fun." "No, I can't, because God's done something to me. God is holy, and I can't do that thing." And so they're like, "What's something? There's something different about you." Well, I have a supernatural God, and if God is so big, he's going to stick out somewhere in your life. And so we can't just be like everybody else. We can't be the same. Right. So, you know, Samson, he wasn't a muscular man, but he had God's power on him because God let his hair grow. He was a Nazarite. So in verse 18, I'll read it again. It says, "And when Delilah saw that he told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, 'Come up this once, for he has showed me his heart.' Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand." Now, I saw a crime show recently. Sometimes I like to watch crime shows. And there was a crime show where we had dealing with teens, and teens actually committed murder. So there was one instance of this boy. He was a good young man. He's working hard, but he had bad friends. And among that circle was a girl that was bad. So what they did is they wanted to rob him and kill him. Now, I couldn't think of a teenager wanting to kill anybody else. But what they did was they lured this young man out to the park. She enticed him sexually. And as he was getting ready to try to have a relationship with her, the other guys came out and beat this guy and killed him and took his life. They took his money and he lost his soul. And here Samson is being sold out for money. She sold him for money. She did not care about him. She was cold, took his money, or she took the money. And that's what Satan wants to do. Satan is a destroyer. The Bible says he came to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's his M.O. And many people will sell. You think only enemies can sell you for money. But some people close to you can as well. I think about Judas. He was a 12th apostle, but he sold out the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. I see money change relationships. I've lost family members, and I see money get involved, and I see people fight, bicker, and don't even speak to each other anymore because the money became more important than the flesh and blood relationship between these people. I've seen it over and over again, even with many relationships. So now that brings me to our third point. Then it says, she went for his head. So if you look at verse 19, it says this, and she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man and caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Now, you don't go to sleep unless you feel safe, unless you feel comfortable. You know, if you have to worry about when you sleep, you keep one eye open. You keep something near you just in case. You know, as I went on the prayer advance, I talked to my wife and she said, I didn't sleep good while you were gone. I was worried, you know, but now that I'm back home, it's different. But you don't sleep well unless you feel safe. And when you're worried, you keep one eye open and you stay awake. But what the world wants to do is give you a sense of calm, give you a sense of comfort. They want to put you to sleep. They say peace, peace, when there is no peace. And so they lull many Christians to sleep by showing you things over and over. I mean, I imagine this. When I was younger, some of the things I see that come on TV now would have been shocking. But you see it so much, you get desensitized to it. It's not a shock anymore. To see, when I was growing up, seeing two men on a commercial, that was just nonsense to me. But now kids are so used to seeing it, they don't even think about it at all. And now they're put to sleep. And to wake people up about what's going on in the world, what God's purpose is, they're shocked and they think something's wrong with you when you've been here long enough to see things change. The world wants to put you to sleep. They want to give you a false sense of security. But when you feel like you're the most secure, that's when you're in the most danger. He thought, I can handle this thing. This is just a little woman from the Philistines. I'm sure they got God's power on me. She can't do anything. I could toss her out of the room if I wanted to. She can't do anything to me, but she was plotting. And she called men. And sometimes when people can't do it to you themselves, they'll call for somebody else to help. And Satan used this situation. They laid out an ambush when he was sleeping. Now, as I look at this, he was a below average man because if you look at it, it says she began to afflict him. She began to afflict him. Now, like I said, when we see pictures of Samson, he's like a giant. He's just huge, like the Hulk or something. But he was so weak without God that even when his hair was cut, she was able to afflict him and able to hurt him. Now, you notice this, without God's spirit, he couldn't do anything. And that's why God chooses us. If you look at the nation of Israel, God said, I chose you, not because you were great, not because you were mighty, but because you were the least of all nations. I chose you to raise you up that I might glorify myself in you. You don't have the strength in yourself. You don't have the power in yourself. It's only God's spirit. And that's what it was here for Samson. And the strength went away from him. And that's a horrible thing. I mean, he went to sleep powerful and he woke up puny. And the strength went from him. And like I said, in verse 20, it says this, and she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And as you go on, it said, the Lord, he did not know that it was the Lord that departed from him. Now, you ever go somewhere and you're about to do something and you think somebody's with you? Like maybe you're like you were a kid, you're going to like a little, you know, somewhere that's scary or something. And you're like, all right, somebody's with me. And they get scared and they run and you don't know they're gone. And you look back and they're gone too. Or you try to fight somebody. And you're like, all right, I got so-and-so with me. And you go and like, where do they go? You know, all by yourself. That's a bad feeling. But I imagine it's a more horrible feeling when you go out for God and then you turn back and he's not there. Like I can't lift a finger without God's presence. I think about how dark the world is, how evil the world is. I can't walk to the end of my driveway without needing God's presence. It's a horrible thing to go out there and God not be there. I mean, that's the worst thing ever, to go out and you're all by yourself. And when I think about that, I look at Joseph And I look at Samson. Now, you don't have to go there, but I'm going to read one passage from Judges. And I'm not Judges, but Genesis 39:21. And it says, after Joseph got thrown in prison, it said, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now, you have Joseph here, who was a man of integrity. He feared the Lord. And so when Potiphar's wife came to Joseph, he fled. He ran to keep his integrity and to honor God. But Samson wasn't the same way. Samson, anytime he saw a woman, he was after her. And I'm not on social media, but my wife showed me something on TikTok that I thought was, it was crazy the times we're living in. So this pastor, he was messing with women in the congregation. And during one service, a lady stood up. She was pregnant with his child in the service saying that. You imagine, how can you get up and preach when you know you've been doing that? When you know a woman has your pants. So when you think about Joseph, he ran, but he was lied on. But Samson, he gave himself up to this. And I can't imagine any man getting ready to preach, trying to be a man of God, and somebody has his pants. Like, how can you preach against sin when you've put yourself out there in such a way? I mean, if you live such a life, you better preach what Joel Osteen is preaching, or preach health and wealth, because you can't preach on sin. You won't have power to do it. And so that's why, as a man, to live in integrity, to watch your eyes, to guard your heart. And Samson didn't do that. And so in verse 19, if we go back to it, it says that she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. The 7 locks of his head, he was a Nazirite. Now, the thing is, the hair was not the power itself. The power is of God. The hair was representative of his separation to God. But really, a lot of times people take the form of the thing as the thing itself. So if you look at baptism, people will take baptism as salvation. Baptism is not salvation. It's already showing a person is saved. Communion doesn't save, but we're showing forth the Lord's death till he come. And Samson treated being a Nazirite as a light thing. He used it as a license to sin. And sadly, I see a doctrine called hyper grace where Christians say, well, I'm saved by grace. It doesn't matter what I do. Let me go at it. I can do anything. But Jude says this. He says, they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness or a license to sin. So Samson used his hair as a license to sin. He didn't honor God. And think about it. God was really gracious to Samson. I mean, Samson was already, he had his hair, but he wasn't living like a Nazirite. He drank wine. He touched dead things. I mean, he killed a lion and then ate honey out the lion. He killed thousands of men. He was a fornicator. He had a Philistine woman. He married a Philistine woman. So he's doing all these things. But then he went over the top and took off, had his hair taken off, had his hair cut. The one thing God said don't do, he said don't touch your hair. You're a Nazirite. He did everything else, but that one thing, he didn't listen to God. And I think about this the same way we are. God says, don't do this thing. He told Adam and Eve, you have all this out here. Leave that fruit alone. Don't touch that. That's the one thing she did. She said, I want that fruit. God's holding out on me. And I talk to my kids, my little boys, and they're funny sometimes. And they got all stuff in the house, but I say, don't touch that. And they just look at you like, oh, really? Okay. And then start going and touching it and looking at you, seeing what you're going to do. That's our nature. Somebody says, don't step on that grass. And you think about it. I'm going to step on that grass. Just because you said it. Just because you said it, I'm going to do it. We don't even think about something until somebody says it. But he wasn't to touch his hair. It represented God's presence on his life. It wasn't a light thing. And baptism is not a light thing. Now, the thing is, baptism doesn't save anybody. But baptism is a picture of a funeral. I mean, when you go to a funeral, the person's already been dead before they're in the casket. They've been dead before you have the service for them. Baptism's already showing what the Lord has done. It's saying that this person is dead. This person has died to the world. They're buried in Christ. They're risen up in newness of life. Christ already did it in the heart, but it's being shown to the world. And his hair was a symbol of that. So in verse 21, because of this, he had his hair cut. He sinned against God. Verse 21 says this, but the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters, and he did grind in the prison. Now, notice the declension here. I mean, they took him first. They took him, put out his eyes, brought him down, bound him, and he did grind in the prison house. And that's what the world tries to do to you. They want to take you. They want to blind you. They want to bring you down. Not lift you up. They want to bring you down. They want to bind you, and they want to grind you in this world. And as I was looking at, I watched the news from time to time, and I was looking at the Russian-Ukrainian conflict. And there were some battles that were going very bad for the Ukrainians. And we have a word in the military, you call it a meat grinder. When guys are going into a situation that's high casualty, a lot of guys are being killed, it's a meat grinder. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to grind men and destroy their souls. But the Lord Jesus Christ is a man of war. He's victorious. The Lord's never lost a battle. But Satan is running a meat grinder in this world. Men are being destroyed by lack of knowledge and not turning to the Lord that their souls may be saved. And so it brings me to my last point, point number four, the Savior restored his hair. So if you look at verse 22, it says this. It says, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaven. So right under their nose, his hair began to grow again. It's really God's merciful, because God could have let him die right there. I mean, he disobeyed God. He touched dead things. He fornicated. He drank. He was deceived. God could have cut him off, but God was merciful to him. I think about God's grace, because God could have cut me off a long time before I got saved. Even as a Christian, God could have cut me off. There's things I've done as a Christian that I shouldn't have done, but God was merciful. The Lord preserved his life, and he allowed his hair to grow again. And in my life, when I was separated from God, I was a Nazarite. My hair grew. I served the Lord. But there's times by my own sin, by my own failure, I allowed my hair to be cut. But God, in his grace, day by day, allowed my hair to grow again, allowed me to get spiritual strength, and allowed me to walk with him, that I could serve him on and on. We serve a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. As many times we mess up, and one verse has always helped me. He said, Lord, if my brother sinned against me, how many times should I forgive him? Seven times? The Lord said, no, but seven times 70. That's how many. And the thing about it is not an exact number, but it's saying keep on forgiving. And I said, the Lord tells a believer to be that forgiving towards his brother. How much more is the Lord forgiving towards me and my failures? So God allowed his hair to grow again. And as Samson's repentance grew, his hair grew, and he became a Nazarite again. And you can too. No matter what's happened in your life, you can become a Nazarite as well. So I want you to go and look at verse 28 through 30. And it says this. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, and the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. That's an amazing thing. Samson could have been so great, but his life was cut short because of his own sin. But even in his death, he killed more men, more Philistines, than he did during his entire life as a judge. As a Christian, we've fallen short in many ways. But the Lord tells us to put those things behind us. Paul says, I put those things behind me, and I press toward the mark, the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. And so we got to keep looking ahead, because no matter what you've done, the Lord, if you give your heart to him now, you set your will to follow him and allow him to live his life in you, whatever mistakes you made in the past, that's behind you, and God will allow you to move forward. So Samson gave his life in death as a Nazarite, and he saved his people. But there is someone greater than that, that gave his life as a Nazarene. And he did more in his death than in his life. He redeemed mankind. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came down, he took on human flesh. He was beaten, brutalized, spat upon. He shed his precious blood for our sins. He redeemed mankind. So if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for pardon, whatever you've done in the past as a believer or as an unbeliever, it's all washed away when you trust in Jesus Christ for your pardon. So I just ask you guys to stand with me for a moment as we pray. We've all fallen short, but it's not too late. And you can be a Nazarene again. You can be a Nazarite again. The Lord, by his gracious spirit, allows us to repent and to put our trust in Jesus Christ for our pardon. And he's so gracious to do that. As we look at Samson's example, it does give us hope, even when we fall short, that the Lord will redeem us and will deliver us. So if you don't know the Lord for the pardon of your sin, you can be born again and become a Nazarite this very hour. And if you've fallen short in any way as a believer, you can trust in the Lord for the pardon of your sin. So let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, just for your goodness, just for your grace, and just for your mercy. As I look at the example of Samson, I thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace toward us and your forgiveness and kindness. So, Lord God, I thank you tonight just for allowing me to speak. I pray, God, that it will settle upon the hearts of the hearers and that you will use it in a mighty way. And I pray this, Almighty God, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Please, let's have a moment of prayer. Whatever's on your heart tonight, as the Lord has spoken to you, let's deal with it tonight in prayer.
And if you came in this assembly in any way, our goal and desire is that we don't leave the same way. Before we walk through those doors, we can turn to the Lord and leave whatever we brought with us. We can drop those shackles and fetters. Samson was fettered and shackled, but we can drop those here and give it to the Lord and walk out free men. And whatever we've done before, we can turn to the Lord and do more in the rest of our lives and for the rest of our lives than all our past history. Our God is a God of second chances, and his mercies are new every day. So we just thank you, Almighty God. We praise you for your greatness and your goodness, Lord. We lift you up, and we thank you, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Whatever your concern, whatever your heartache, bring it to the Lord.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait.
Maybe it's not a burden. Maybe it's just a decision you've got to make. Maybe it's a need you need filled. Maybe it's just direction, whatever it is.
And trade them for joy.
Bring it to the Lord.
From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness. Bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Our Father and our God, thank you for the message and the messenger. Thank you for the reminder, Father, reminder that we have an enemy that desires our destruction. Help us, Father, to surrender ourselves to you each day, to follow you. And I know your promises are sure. Your promises will be realized in our life as we give ourselves to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for that, brother. Thank you for that, Brother Isaiah.